I'm not going to tell you what I'm halfway to. Good morning. How are we doing?
Great.
I'm so glad you are all here. I'm going to preach a message out of 2 Peter today. Just have a couple thoughts here. Let's get turned on over. So, Mike, I want to make sure somebody wrote that down. Where are you at? You said the pattern was given for the purpose of staying on the path. Oh, that was pretty good. But you better write that down, because, you know, I might steal that one. So, appreciated that. But you forgot, and obviously you're limited on time, but you forgot the most important part of the story about Rex. So I'm going to tell it. My version. Sits me down in his office. First two things he says to me. I want to know if this preacher, of course he's referring to me, I want to know if this preacher is a constitutionalist. And I've been baptized 4 times and I'm not doing it again. He ended up getting baptized. I must have passed the test of being a constitutionalist. And then you fill in the details with Mike's story. But we want to be people of the book, amen? And when God has set a pattern, it is for the purpose of keeping us on the path. See, it's already stolen. I'm sorry, man. That one's mine. okay. You know, we want to follow the pattern. You know, and he says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Okay? So that's the only costume I want in October, is a covering of Christ. How about you? So, yeah, okay. Let's go here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, the bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will abundantly supplied to you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we are so grateful for what you have done. Yes, you are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You are love. You are righteousness. But we thank you, God, that you have used these attributes and these things that we would call powerful to bring about good, to bring about a plan that ultimately reveals your righteousness in the face of wickedness, that you indeed are right and that you are good, and that Satan is wrong and he is evil, a lying, murdering evil. But through your plan, it is brought about, brothers and sisters of Christ, those of us who walk by faith, and although we do not see you, we still walk by faith with the hope that our faith will become sight someday. And you have done it all for a reason, that we might be partakers of your glory, your divine nature. Thank you for that. But in return, you do ask us to show that the Spirit can work in our lives and that we would practice good rather than practicing bad. And if we practice good, then the entrance into the eternal kingdom will be supplied. Thank you for that, God, and for your plan and for all that you do to help us along the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Want to hit a few things out of here. It's just something that I was reading yesterday. So... In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We'll talk about knowledge of God a little more here in a minute. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay. I remember early on when I was studying with Luke. You know, I was raised in a Christian house. Was not confused about what the Bible said about how to receive God's Spirit. Bounced around from the Church of Christ to the Christian Church. And knew that at some point I wanted to live my life for God. I knew that heaven was worth it. And I also knew that sacrificing anything on earth was a price that was that I was willing to pay. So early on, as I was contemplating some of these things, my coworkers, who were also my friends, some kind of works out that way, they were really curious because they could notice I was starting to change. You know, I was kind of prioritizing Jesus, starting to make those changes in my life, not watching the not-so-good things to watch, not listening to the not-so-good music anymore, not participating in the not-so-good events. And my friends could notice that. So they started to question me, you know, what's going on? And that's kind of how the world works. When you no longer have something to offer them, they're really quickly to cut you off, okay? And so the world is surprised when you will not run in the same excess as a dissipation with them. So they start, you know, hey, what's up with you? Probably a dozen times I was called a Jesus freak. And you got to remember, I mean, I'm barely hitting assembly at this point, let alone even a Christian. Okay, I'm just studying the Bible. And Jesus freak, you know. Hey, we heard that you've become a Jesus freak. I'd never been called that before, so I said, well, I don't know if that's what I would call it. It didn't sound like a good thing at the time. I'm okay being a Jesus freak now. I don't know about you. one of the things that they said, you know, what do people do whenever you take an interest in the Word of God or in Christianity, something that they're not interested in? They always want to know, are you guys allowed to, fill in the blank? Yeah. I did a wedding for a couple 2 years ago. Nice wedding, you know. We had to have grandma watch the kids because it was kind of one of those weddings that was going to be a little wild afterwards, you know. And we actually ended up leaving. I'm not a big fan of the alcohol at the weddings myself. So we actually left, and I did the ceremony, and then we left, and then we came back a little bit later. And so we sat down, and, you know, in a small world, we got sat down at a table with one gal who actually knows my wife. And so we're just sitting there talking, and of course, oh, yeah, you did the wedding. You know, oh, it was so beautiful. What a great wedding, you know. So you're a preacher. Yeah. Okay. Hey, well, are you guys allowed to drink coffee? Yeah. Yes. Are you guys allowed to drink beer? Well, that's that's another conversation. Okay. Well, that's what the whole conversation was for 10, 15. Well, are you allowed to, or are you allowed to, or what do you guys believe about this? You see, what a lot of people think about Christians is that they're just normal people who just live by a different set of rules. That's what the majority of worldly people think of Christianity. You're just people who just live by a different set of rules. So they call Mike a legalist, right? What was the other term he said? Militant. Yeah. So that's kind of how it comes up. And I said, you know, I don't have the whole thing figured out yet. I don't know what the Bible says fully what I can and can't do. But I said, all I know is the answers to those questions can be found in the Bible. And the other thing that I do know is that we have been given everything that we need from God in the Bible. Now, I didn't know where it was at the time I was saying it, but the verse that I was hearing in my head was 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that his divine nature, his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. See, I knew that verse was somewhere. Okay? We have been granted everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. And it's in here. Amen? But he does say life and godliness. And that's what the whole rest of the section is that we just read. The section we read this morning is godliness. You're supposed to be like in God's likeness. Isn't that what the word means? Godliness, in God's likeness. And he's going to tell us how to do that. You know, have some brotherly kindness. Maybe a little bit of perseverance. You know, sprinkle in a little bit of knowledge. Oh, and you got to have love. But if you do those things and focus on those things, you will have godliness in your life. And the source of that, the way that he's given it to us so that we have everything, is through his word. It's ideas like this that were the main thrust behind the restoration movement in this country. Now, I know probably started around late 1700s, but I always have that number 1800 kind of embedded in my head. You know, the restoration movement in this country where men were saying, you know, what's the cry of that restoration movement? We have everything we need in this book. Particularly as it relates to the church. We should get the pattern, the structure, the purpose, and the nature of the church. We have the fullness of those instructions from the Bible. We don't need a Catholic catechism. We don't need Luther's small and large catechism. I've read both. We don't need the Baptist confessionals. We don't need an extra testament of Jesus Christ like the Mormons have. I mean, the list goes on. We don't need the Wesleyan confession, which is a confession of what I believe the Bible says and means. We don't need that stuff. We don't need the pearl of great price and the book of the doctrine and the covenants. See, these are all the writings of man. But why do I bring them up? Because they are minced among the denominations as writings that have authority to speak on church matters. And the cry of the restoration movement was the only source we need to speak on church matters is the word of God. Amen? Now, from that came a restoration of the gospel. The one true way to receive God's Spirit, to believe, to repent, to confess, to be baptized in water, in Jesus' name, to have your sins forgiven, and to receive His Spirit. And it's His Spirit with our spirit that declares that we are children of God. You want to know if you're a Christian? Read Romans 8 and Galatians 3. We have been granted everything pertaining to life and godliness in this book. We don't need any others. Verse 4, he says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." That is so cool. God has granted his promises to us so that by them we can partake of the divine nature? Okay. What did you partake of on Thursday? You guys all do it differently. I am always thankful for Thanksgiving because my mom makes strawberry banana jello. And that has just been something that she has done for us since I can remember, which I'm based on the looks on your faces, is very unique to my family, okay? And I partook. Right? Did you just partake of Jesus Christ? The body and the blood. Did you just partake? And then he says, God's granted you everything that you need for life and godliness so that you can partake of his divine nature. It's almost like he wants us to be a part of him. Well, it makes a lot of sense when he lives inside of you, right? And he wants you, as Paul would write to the Corinthians, to continue perfecting holiness in the sight of God. Why would you do that? Because you're partaking with him. He is in you. Wouldn't it make sense then that as we grow in faith, we would maybe leave our sinful lifestyles in the past? Because that's what he's explaining here. And that's what I want us to see. Look what God's done for us. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness so that you can partake of his nature. Is there anything sinful about his nature? Like, no way. If you're going to partake of God, you got to put to death the deeds of the body. How important it is as we grow in faith that we, okay, put our sinful past behind us. Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. See, he's given you all things pertaining to godliness and has given you the ability to partake of his nature so that you now have the ability to deny ungodliness. So we deny ungodliness and worldly desires to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Yeah. He writing to the evangelist and saying, you speak and exhort and you correct anybody who teaches differently than this. And the point, Jesus gave himself up so that your deeds can be forgiven, so that you can deny ungodliness. Pretty important part of God's plan, okay? Wouldn't it make sense that God would want his people to be able, through faith, through a clean conscience, through the Spirit that indwells them, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to put to death the sinful lifestyle, and then become, as Ed said, the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and then be living representations that God's plan works? But that makes sense to me, doesn't it? What doesn't make sense to me is a bunch of people running around practicing the same sins that the lawless are practicing, but still calling on the name of Jesus Christ and representing that name. That does not make sense to me. What makes sense to me is that when we become Christians and God indwells us and we become light, that we would aim to live lives through faith and through his help. This is not something we can do on our own. That we would be walking representatives that God can bring about good in your life. That would make sense to me. Then you, as walking ambassadors for Christ, with living examples of your life being turned around to goodness, can then get others who are in darkness think, what did you do that I haven't done? Because I'm wretched and miserable, and you seem joyful and are at peace. The two things Jesus says that we can have. And doesn't that draw people to God? And that's essentially God's plan. And that's why God has included the church into this plan. Now, if we become Christians and bear that name, and then we disgrace God's name, how does that help God win more people to Him? It certainly doesn't prove that God can change your life. It just proves that even though you've got God, you're still a wretched sinner. God is way more powerful. If you actually go back here to 1 Peter, chapter 2 is a really good example of this. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So there's the denying ungodliness. There's the denying the worldly pleasures, right? And then he says in verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent." Dare I say godly? "Among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." It's a really good example, isn't it? That we would, through our faith and the working of God's Spirit, would deny our old life and through faith begin practicing what is good in the sight of the Lord, which this chapter we're reading will explain to us is moral excellence, knowledge, brotherly kindness and love, self-control, perseverance. Okay? That if you practice those things, the people who are slandering you for being Jesus freaks, because that's what's happening here, right? It says, they will slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, observe them and then glorify God in the day of visitation. What's the day of visitation, brethren? It's when the Ancient of Days comes, man, and when he judges this thing. So what just happened was a Gentile who called you a Jesus freak for being a goody two-shoes, but then actually observing that you're real and authentic and genuine and kind and loving and forgiving, showing brotherly kindness, perseverance, self-control, love, and moral excellence, might say, "Hey, what's up with you?" So that at the end of their life, they're glorifying God on Judgment Day, which means they became a Christian. Because I don't know anybody else who's going to be glorifying God on Judgment Day, except those who have the Spirit of Christ. Really good example. So we understand that. 2 Peter chapter 1. In case you haven't, you know, this is kind of what I like to do. I just want to help you think your way through these sections in the Bible. Hopefully it's encouraging. So in verse 3, he has, through his divine power, granted to us everything that we need for life and godliness. Verse 4. So that by them, God's promises, we can become partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, that's the old man. He gone. He died in his immersion, Romans says, Colossians says, you know. That was the third question Rex asked me. Okay. First one, are you constitutionalist? Okay. Second one, I ain't doing it again. Okay, and then the third one was, well, what's up with the old nature? What's up with the old sinful nature? How do we deal with that? And I took him straight to Colossians 2. Chop! God cuts it off. And he looked at that for the first time and said, man, that makes so much sense. Well, the Bible does if you'll read just the Bible and not Luther's small catechism. We've escaped the corruption in this world by lust, and it's not because of anything we've done, it's because of what God has done. He has forgiven us. He has cut that sinner off and removed him from us and given us his Spirit. So now what? Verse 5. For this reason. Oh, for this very reason. Isn't the Bible fun when you break it down? Understand what it is he's trying to say. For this very reason. Now you don't have to answer. What reason? Everything we've just talked about for the last 20 minutes. The fact that he has given you everything you need to perform godliness and to partake of his nature. Because you can leave the sinful lifestyle behind. These are not my words, brethren. These are God's words. And he says it is for that very reason. Apply diligence. The spiritual sweat that's dripping down your forehead. The diligence. The thing that says I will do right even if it's hard. Diligence. In your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, I'm not preaching on these individually today. I'll use some of them to help us understand. You've got to work through and under. I think you know what moral excellence is. I think you know what brotherly kindness is and perseverance and diligence. Now in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on the rest of this morning. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He did it through his word. Through his word, we learn things like diligence, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. If those are yours and are increasing, it's fruitful. It's good for you. Now, Luke's the one that said this, but I thought it was a really good illustration. And sorry if you've never played a video game in your life. Different kinds of video games, but when the first came out, you would, I can't even think of an example. I didn't really play these growing up. You know, I played the football games, you know, the NFL games. But you would go through the level and you'd bop the little, you know, boop, you know, the little pawns in the army, you know, boop, boop, you know, ah, that's easy. And then at the end of the level, you meet the boss, you know, and he's got 500 life. So you're just going, boo, boo, you know, these are the 80s, okay? Boo, boo, and you're just throwing little, you know, bright little balls at him, and his life's going down, 490, 480, 470, 460. And some, depending on the game, it'd take you an entire day to beat a boss, you know? So then finally he goes, doo, 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 you know, and he just kind of disappears, and then you get to go to the end, and you're like, victor! So then you go to the loading screen, and you're like, okay, and now it goes, plus 300 power, plus 300 speed, and then your warrior upgrades, you know? Doo, 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 doo. Level 2! Boop! Boop! And then you get to the boss at the end, and what's his life? Well, it's not 500, it's 5,000. And all of a sudden, that plus 300 speed and that plus 300 power, you're going to need, aren't you? Because you got to another level, you're going to meet another devil. And that's Christianity. Now, Satan throws a lot at you, but you have God on your side, amen? You come in, you've just been immersed into Christ Jesus. The Bible says that's when your sins are forgiven. The Bible says that's when you receive His Spirit, and it's His Spirit that declares you're a Christian. The water's still dripping off of you, right? You might need some upgrades. Would you notice that? He said, if these qualities, in verse 8, are yours, and increasing, isn't that cool how God does this? When you become a Christian, does he give you his Spirit? Are you made in his image in that moment? Do you have everything you need to be righteous? Are these qualities yours? Yes. Are they increasing? We'll see. Right? I mean, I don't want to be mean. Have you ever seen somebody do that, be given these qualities and they never increase? I have. Okay. The point is, they need to increase. It's like plus 300 perseverance, plus 300 brotherly kindness, plus 550,000 moral excellence. So that way, when you go, boop, you know, my boss was mean, boop, gas prices went up. Hey, you're going to run into a 5,000 level boss in your life. And you're going to need some upgrades, huh? So how do we war? Well, here's your qualities. Here you go. These are them. Going to need a little bit of increase of knowledge. Going to need a little bit of increase of self-control. Woo! Don't raise your hand. Who could use a little more self-control? Yeah. Hey, man. We've got 35 straight days of cookies and crumpets coming your way. Y'all going to need some self-control. Right? Now let's say these are your qualities because you've become a Christian and you're not increasing. Sorry, you don't get to stay at level one. That's not how Satan works. So now you're at level five and you haven't increased and you're still that little recruit, you know, no speed, no power, and you get to the end to level 50,000 boss and you're like, oh, like, why is life so hard? You know, why am I so depressed? So anxious. Everything's going wrong. Can't overcome. And Jesus' answer is, you got to have more faith. Where would you get that? The Word of God. Now, here's the other thing I want you to see this morning. Our character. Brethren, our character is directly correlated to our usefulness. Directly related. Let's read it again. Verse 8. If these qualities are yours, they are. And are increasing, I hope so. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful. How important is it to be fruitful in the Lord's kingdom? It's everything. Because Jesus said so. He said, you will know a tree by its fruit. And in John 15, he says, those who are of mine bear fruit. And if they do not bear fruit, in John 15, Jesus says, you get cut off. How important is it that these qualities are ours? Increasing. Because if they are increasing, they are fruitful. How important is it to be fruitful in the Lord's kingdom? Very important, Jesus said. He wants everyone in his kingdom to bear fruit. But he also says something else interesting here. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless. Hey, you can raise your hand if you want. Want to be useful? Want people to know that they can count on you? Do you want to help the Lord's kingdom? Do you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself? That was the message last week, right? A large part of life is kind of figuring out that life's not about you. It's just not. You want to be... This is stuff that's just like etched in me from, I don't know, man. It might be even DNA or upbringing. I want to be useful. I want God to think, you know what, man, that guy's faithful. I can count on him. How about you? You want to be useful? Right? You want to be useful in the kingdom. Can you see your usefulness is directly linked to your character? If you have these things, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, love, if those are increasing in your life, which will bear fruit in your character, you can be useful for God and for his kingdom. But if these are not increasing in your life, you are not useful in God's kingdom, he says. Do you guys see the connection? So our usefulness for God is directly tied to our character. Now let me give you some examples. Think of everybody, and it's a lot. The goals are getting a lot of the credit because they kind of get the ball rolling a month ahead of time, and they do a lot. I know they just love the attention too. They don't. For all the right reasons. The goals are great about not letting their left hand know what the right is doing. So, do you think the goals, how useful was that? Just Thursday. Oh, and the week leading up. You know what I was thinking about? Who put this building back together when the whole thing was done? Some of you guys probably ate pie and ran home, you know. Somebody had to clean it up. How useful was everybody who was involved in that process? Can we say very useful? Are they going to be useful in God's kingdom if they lack brotherly kindness? Do they even do it if they lack brotherly kindness? Everybody who was involved in that process practiced brotherly kindness. They also practiced perseverance. Because I don't know if you've ever planned anything and then ran it through to the end and then cleaned up. But it takes a lot of perseverance. Do you guys see that? Now, if you lack brotherly kindness, love, and perseverance, could you have been useful? I don't want to hit this too hard, but if you lack moral excellence, you're not even allowed to plan the party. How about them Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders? You think they better have moral excellence, huh? You ain't got that quality, you're not useful. I don't know how you do anything in the kingdom without moral excellence. And it plagues mankind. Okay. He says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 5, he says, as an example of some of these characteristics, he says, moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. How valuable is it to be useful in the Lord's kingdom if you don't have knowledge? Now, you go to Colossians chapter 2. I think it was Mike that read this. I was paying attention, bro, but I did glance up a little earlier in the chapter. Sorry. I was paying attention. Look at this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to the wealth that comes from the fullness of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Is it possible to be a Christian and not have the fullness of God's knowledge? Yeah, you cannot practice that. That's why these Bible classes are so important. It's why reading your Bible is so important and asking questions. What's the knowledge of his mystery? Do you even know what the New Testament means when it says mystery? Can you be a preacher or a teacher? Maybe you can teach us through Hebrews. Maybe you can teach the kids. Can you be useful if you don't have knowledge? You can't. How important is it that these qualities, they're yours. You get them because you have God living in you, but they need to be increasing. In closing, in verse 9. It says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Okay, if you jump down to verse 11, in this way into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior will be abundantly supplied to you. If these qualities are yours and they are increasing in your life, then the way to the kingdom is abundantly supplied. He says if these are not increasing in your life, here's the problem. You're blind. You're short-sighted. What he means by that is you're forgetting what was important. And you are making other things more important. Okay? Maybe it's selfish ambition. Maybe it's just worldly desire. Okay? But you've become short-sighted. So you're not able to see what you're supposed to be able to see because you have put something else in front of you, which is usually selfish ambition. Okay? Because from it comes every evil thing, James says. What does he tell us here? What does Peter tell us we need to go back and remember? He says, what you can't see is your former purification from your sins. Well, when did that happen? Like maybe when you got them washed away, Acts 2 says? Why do you delay? Right? Be baptized in Jesus' name, washing away your sins, calling on his name. Isn't that what was said to Paul? Okay? You've forgotten what God did in your baptism. This is not just some big show for the congregation to show how faithful you are or how good of a Christian you are. Something actually happened here. Actually happened. The sinner was forgiven. The sinful man was cut off and removed. And that's his whole point, Peter's writing. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, including your old sinful nature has been cut off and removed from you, Colossians 2, Romans 6. God has been placed in you so that you will go on and shine your light and be walking representatives that God's plan works in the hearts of faithful people. That's what Ephesians says. Okay? If these are your qualities and they are not increasing because, you know, you're being selfish, you're being self-absorbed, worldly, you're being tempted, you're succumbing to your sins over and over and over again, what you have forgotten is what God did for you. The great thing that he has done for you to free you from that lifestyle, to pave a new way for you. He's saying, remember what God has done for you. I actually had a lot on that kind of up here in the brain, but we're late, so we'll wrap up. The Christian is in a unique position where we can leave the old man behind, right? And that's clearly communicated in Romans 6. That old man is killed, he's dead, and he's buried, and he's gone, right? So that you can be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, your plan is perfect. We understand that everything you have done is purposeful, that there's a reason for it. And all of it comes together so that we might stay on the path that leads to peace. Thank you, God, that you have given us this, that we can know it in your word, that we have been given your plan for man, all things pertaining to life and godliness in your word, that we can understand that, you know, we're not aliens and strangers just kind of floating down here, kind of walking aimlessly, just hoping God saves us on the last day as long as we're just really good. That's not it. The point is, you're trying to show the devil and the entire realm of wickedness that you are righteous and good, and that those who follow you produce righteousness and goodness because of your power, not ours, because of your power. And we get to be your walking representatives, your ambassadors, that show that your plan is the right plan. And then it does work in the hearts of men. And so you are encouraging us to consider what you have done for us and these qualities that should be increasing in our life. And it is possible through our faith. That's what we bring to the table. Thank you, God, for your plan and for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.